along with David. We are glad that everyone is here. We do have a number of visitors with us. And we are honored that you have chosen to be with us this morning. And hope that you will find your visit to be good and beneficial for you. And hope that you will be able to make it back every time that you are able. I appreciate Houston praying for our prayer as he led us moments ago, praying for our meeting. And hopefully all of us have been praying privately for our meeting for many, many weeks and maybe months now. I believe it's going to be a great meeting. And I base that on the one who is going to do the preaching, Brother Raines, from my estimation. The two nights I was able to hear him at Bear Walla is an outstanding gospel preacher. I have no doubt that the subjects he has chosen to speak on will be timely, will be relevant, will be scriptural, and will be beneficial for everyone who is here. I have a great expectation that we're going to have a number of Christians from around the area who will visit with us. But our hope is that we will have a number of non-Christians here as well. This area is one that is ripe for the plucking when it comes to converting souls. And hopefully the advertising that we have done thus far and what we will do the remainder of this week leading up to next Sunday will have a good impact upon the minds of people in this area to come and hear the gospel preached, because that is exactly what we're going to hear. It's going to be good and it's going to benefit every one of us. It seems, though, that years ago, and I'm speaking based on having read of such events, not speaking based on experience, it seems, though, that years ago, meetings were so very profitable for the local congregation from the standpoint of baptizing lost souls into Christ. I read in the biographies of some that I have in my library, or I'll read of the history of the church in certain areas of this country, and they'll record gospel meetings that they would have. And it was nothing for dozens of souls to obey the gospel in just 1 week, or maybe 2 weeks, as some of the meetings took place many years ago. And sadly, it seems to be the case that nowadays, at least in my lifetime, that meetings, from that standpoint anyways, have been less profitable. Now, I'm not saying that gospel meetings are a dead end. I'm all for gospel meetings. And I look forward to gospel meetings every time they come around, either here or in the area. But it seems as though gospel meetings have not had the impact upon the lost in a community as it once did. And that got me thinking as to why would the gospel have a greater impact upon the hearts of men decades ago and less today? And obviously a great deal of that has to do with the hearts of the lost and the fact that it's simply the case that many hearts are not receptive to the gospel. They don't care what the Bible has to say. But then my mind wandered to Acts 2. And I began to think about the first gospel meeting and the great results that came to fruition from that effort. And I got to thinking about all of the planning and the preparation and every effort that went into coming to that day. And then I thought about the effort that was put forth on that day. And then I thought about the effort that was put forth after that day. And all of that culminating to the great result of the day of Pentecost, the day the church was established and the day that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just listen to what the Bible records was the result of one sermon to an area full of unbelievers. Beginning in verse 41, Luke records, "Then they that gladly received his word," Peter's word, the word of God that Peter preached, "were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Outstanding number. And these were true converts to the cause of Christ. Because we go on to see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Thus ended the first gospel meeting ever recorded. 3,000 souls were added to the church that one day, and then progressively, as the days and weeks came to pass in the future, more and more souls obeyed the gospel. The church that was already comprised of the saved was strengthened, and the word of God was continually spread unto all the inhabited world. And this kind of good is that which could and should come from each and every gospel effort that we put forward. But sadly, such is not the case. And as we stated, one reason that simply isn't so any longer is because of the disinterest for spiritual things that many in this world seem to show forth. Many people just aren't concerned about their souls. Many people don't believe they have a soul about which to be concerned. Many people don't believe in God and therefore see no need to study a book claimed to be written by Him. But then I also think about the many in the world who do believe in God, who do believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word. The many in the world who are concerned about their souls and where that soul is going to be for all eternity, and yet they are not approached with the gospel. They don't have opportunity to hear it in its purity and in its simplicity with their own ears. And so therefore, being led by their own preconceived notions and being led by the false doctrine by those that they are hearing, they are led further, further, and further into error. And their souls are led further and further and further away from the God who could save them. All of this should be forefront in our minds as we have a week coming up that's going to be completely dedicated to the preaching of the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And the countless hundreds in this area who, though they have a Bible of their own perhaps and have opportunity to hear, have not yet heard that gospel with their own ears. And souls that could be impacted for the good if they could hear it. Are we thinking about them? Are we talking to them? Are we inviting them and encouraging them? Those are the ones about whom we are concerned. And with that in mind, let's notice the events that took place before, on, and after the day of Acts 2. And what led up to this great day of conversion. And then what took place after that day that allowed the church to continue to grow by leaps and bounds. And hopefully we might gather some information as to what we can do personally, but also what we can do collectively as a congregation to see similar results as to those we read of in the Bible. The power of the Word has not changed. And so let's continue to spread it forth and allow it to do the good that it is able. And so what went forth into the great ends of this day? First of all, I would say the Bible to teach that there was proper planning. And any time you have an event of this magnitude, there had to be planning involved. In fact, any time we come together, believe it or not, there is some sort of planning that goes into every assembly that we have. Years ago, this congregation planned what times they would meet. And so there was planning from that standpoint. There is an order of worship by which we guide what we do when we do come together. There's planning that goes into that. Those who lead in a public way plan with regards to what it is they're going to be leading in. What we're going to teach and what we're going to study, there's planning that is done behind that. There's all kinds of planning when it comes to any time that brethren come together to study the Word of God and to worship God in spirit and in truth, and Acts 2 was no different. There was planning for thousands of years leading up to that one day in history. And we see that in particular from Ephesians 3 in the fact that this gospel meeting was foreordained from eternity. Paul said that unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The church was in the eternal mind and the eternal purpose of God. And as the church was in the eternal purpose of God, the events that would culminate in the establishment of that church were in the eternal purpose and in the eternal wisdom of God. Acts 2 was the culmination of all these events. God's planning for this gospel event was in His eternal purpose. And the planning was enacted 4,000 years before the event ever took place. You want to talk about starting in advance. God knew that this was going to be the event, the day, from which all the rest of the saving of men's souls would be spread unto all the world. And God in His perfection saw to it that everything was worked into perfection. And that plan, though it was eternal in purpose, was enacted at a particular part in history. And that was Genesis 3:15. When to the serpent He said, "Because thou hast done this," referring to the leading of man and woman from the righteousness of God, "thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." A devastating and fatal blow would be rendered to the cause of evil, to the cause of Satan, the prince of evil. And that blow was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereby making the church of Christ possible. The plan was enacted upon the fall of man, whereby through history everything would work perfectly in expectation of the culmination of God's plan. And that finally came to take place in Acts 2. But God didn't just set forth the plan in Genesis 3:15 and then step back. But we see Him being active throughout all of ecclesiastical history, through the history of this world, in the leading of this plan and the guiding of this plan to culminate according to His expectations. And we could stand here for hours and refer to the prophecies and the events that were so very essential to the eventual coming of this day. Of the 666 prophecies recorded in the Old Testament, 332 have a direct reference to the coming Messiah and a coming of His church, the vessel of salvation. We could stand here for hours and list God's hand working in history to see this day take place. It was planned. And we find just one example in Isaiah 2:2-3, a direct prophecy with regards to this coming day, the events of this day, and the results of this day. The plan continued to progress, but the intention never changed. Isaiah recorded that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways, we will walk in His paths, and out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. And if we have the time, we could go through that verse phrase, those two verses phrase by phrase, and realize that these events, these prophecies, came to fulfillment in specific, bold fashion on the day of which we've read. Day of Pentecost, Acts 2. God planned for this meeting to take place. It was not just a circumstance of history. It was a planned event that God foreordained that the Word of God might go forth from the hub of the world in that day, Jerusalem. And not just that souls would be saved in that city on that day, but that as they traveled away from that location on their respective ways home, that the Word would go with them and would continue to spread around the inhabited world and then through the rest of the world in years to come. And so why was this day, this meeting, such a great day? Why did it have such great results? Because there was proper planning. They didn't just decide for this to happen one day and then do it off the cuff. There was planning involved. And every good gospel event is going to require proper planning. But then secondly, we not only see that there was planning to be done, but likewise there was the proper preparation. It's one thing to plan, and then it's another thing for that plan to begin to take form, to act on that plan. And we saw that plan taking place and culminating and progressing through history. But then about 400 years before Christ was born, we see the prophet Malachi, about whom we studied last Sunday night, making reference to a specific preparation that would be made just prior to Christ's birth. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, the Lord through Malachi says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Well, who is me that's coming? Jesus Christ. And the Lord says that I'm sending one before me who will prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so according to the plan comes one who will prepare. And when this one came to make preparation, we see him doing so with a specific message. But first, who was this one to come before Christ? John the Baptist, the New Testament bears out. And when John was born, and he preached in the wilderness of Judea, in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, he preached these words, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's purpose in life and in being born in the circumstances in which he was to go to all the people and to prepare them for the events that were about to take place. He says, Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The church is at hand. Turn from your sins, turning to God in preparation for the kingdom. When was the kingdom established? Acts 2. John's life and work was based solely upon preparation for this great gospel meeting in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. But it was not just John who was preaching this message of preparation, but we see our Lord Jesus Christ doing the same thing. Remember, John in Matthew 3, 1 and 2 preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 4, 7, what was it that our Lord preached just as He began His ministry? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so throughout the life of John and throughout the life of our Lord, we see them making efforts to prepare for this coming day. But likewise, the disciples of our Lord made preparation for the coming of this day. And then just before His ascension back to the Father, Christ left them with some final words of preparation. You see, even the apostles didn't yet have it clear in their heads what was about to take place. And when they assembled together in verse number 4 of Acts 1, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, "Ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles," and I might add the apostles only, "shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now when they therefore were come together," the apostles came together with Christ just prior to His ascension, "they came to Him and asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again Thy kingdom to Israel?" They didn't quite get it. There had been planning, there had been preparation, and yet in the minds of even the apostles there was still some question. And so now was to be the time that any question was to be resolved. They're now in the final stages of the leading up to this day, and any doubt needs to be taken care of. And so they asked this question, "Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again Thy kingdom to Israel?" And our Lord responds and says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." You see, God, in His eternal purpose, planned for this coming event. He enacted that plan in Genesis 3. The plan progressed through all of time. Now, final preparations are being made, and He lets them know exactly how it's going to come to pass. He says, "You're going to be baptized with the Spirit. You're going to be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem. And then your witnessing shall then spread into all of Judea," Jerusalem being a city in the province of Judea. "And then it shall spread into Samaria. And then it shall go into all the depths of the world." Starting in Jerusalem, the hub of the gospel, and then going forth unto the masses. And so there was proper planning to result in the ends of Acts 2. There was proper preparation that resulted in the ends of Acts 2. Number 3, there was proper preaching to bring about the ends of that day. And we want to notice some things about the preaching that took place because, to be honest, a gospel meeting is about preaching the gospel. It is about the gospel being declared unto the hearts of men, possibly for the first time ever for certain ones. And so although we will obviously sing and we will pray, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, there's going to be a great emphasis upon that which is declared from the pulpit. What is it that's going to be preached? Well, the results of Acts 2 came about by the preaching. What kind of preaching was done? First of all, in Acts 2, we find that his preaching was scriptural. Notice just scattered throughout the sermon that Peter preached, you have him quoting from 2 Samuel. You have him quoting from Psalms. You have him quoting from Joel. And he quotes from the book of Psalms on several occasions. And so the words that Peter spoke were not just to be encouraging. He was not a motivational speaker. He was not a philosopher. Peter's sermon was rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. And so therefore, his preaching was scriptural. Any preaching that is not scriptural and based in Scripture is ineffective. Now, you look around the world, and maybe from time to time you'll scan through one of these preachers on the television, and you'll notice that there really, most of the time, is very little Scripture given or based in that sermon, so to speak. And yet the masses seem to flock to them. And yet I stand here and say that if a sermon is not scriptural, it is ineffective. Well, I don't care if the masses are flocking to him, it's still ineffective because it's not converting their souls. Conversion will only come based on the Scriptures. It's not going to come from motivational speaking. It's not going to come from philosophy. It's not going to come from the theologians. It's going to come from the book. Peter's sermon was scriptural. It was Bible-based. And it brought forth results. It was effective. And if our preaching today is going to be effective, it's going to be based and rooted and grounded in the book, just as Peter's was. And so first and foremost, it was scriptural. Number two, it was pertinent. Peter preached from the book what needed to be preached on that occasion. Sometimes there are great opportunities given for one reason or another for a child of God to be able to stand before a large group of people who are not children of God. And they are given the opportunity to say whatever they want to say, and this being a religious setting. And it still evades my mind as to why many will not preach on the church, or why they will not preach on the gospel plan of salvation, that they will not preach on the necessity of baptism, something that is pertinent to the occasion. All Peter's sermon was, he got to the nitty-gritty of the matter, if you'll excuse the expression. He bore down on them and let them know exactly why he was there and told them exactly what they needed to hear. And if you question that, you just come to the end of that sermon and you listen to him say that this Jesus Christ is the one whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Savior. You don't think Peter told them what they needed to hear? It was pertinent. It was scriptural. Number three, it was instructive. Notice Acts 2, verses 32 through 36. Peter comes down to the end of his sermon. And beginning in verse 32, he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He instructs them in the areas in which they needed to be instructed. Well, what was the circumstances of that day? What had they just seen? Well, the apostles were gathered together, and they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit just prior to this, and they're all speaking in other tongues. Not unknown tongues, foreign tongues, those which they had not studied. Because every nation heard a man in his own language. And so they see all these men speaking languages they knew they couldn't have known. And their reasoning was they're drunk. How many drunk people do you know speaking a language fluently that they don't know? And so the circumstance was they see a group of men speaking languages in their own tongues that they couldn't possibly know. They reason that they're drunk. Peter begins to preach to them exactly why this is taking place, and he bases it upon Jesus Christ. He instructs them and lets them know exactly what events are taking place, what is transpiring, and what they can do to benefit from it. It was instructive. It was scriptural. It was pertinent. And it was inviting. Because when they heard, they wanted to know what they could do, what they must do. They felt invited. And then Peter invited them. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They were invited. They responded. And they obeyed. And so why was this event of such great impact in Jerusalem and in all the world in that day? Well, there was proper planning. There was proper preparation. There was proper preaching. And then number four, there's proper preaching. And yes, I repeated myself. Because the preaching didn't stop in Acts 2. It went on the next day, and it went on the next day, and it went on the next day, and every day after that. We read from Acts 2, 41 to 47, and you should have noticed a theme through those verses, that they came together daily, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine daily, the apostles worked signs and miracles among them daily. There was daily instruction, daily preaching. And it wasn't just about the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on that day, but Acts 2:47 says that the Lord added to the church daily, not just on the first day, but there were daily conversions, day after day after day. How many each day, we don't know. We know on one occasion, shortly thereafter, 5,000 obeyed the gospel. And so there was preaching during the meeting. But then likewise, there was preaching after the meeting. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Continued steadfastly in prayers. Apostles did wonders and signs. All that believed together were together, and they were unified. They sacrificed for the good of the church and their brethren, and they saturated their lives with New Testament Christianity. Brethren, the work was not over when the meeting was over. They went to work especially when it was over. They continued. They worked. They strove together. And the result was the church grew by leaps and bounds. Brethren, the exact same thing can happen today. It must happen today. And that burden is upon our shoulders. Are we responsible for converting? No. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, it's often the case that we get discouraged because we don't immediately see results. We don't convert. Well, that's because we're not the ones involved in the converting. Our responsibility is to preach, to encourage, to invite. That's what Paul said. That's all he did. Paul said, I planted. He planted the seed. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8:11. He planted. He preached. He taught. That seed was taken care of. It was watered. It was cultivated by Apollos. But neither one of them did the converting. In the end, it was God. And if we will preach, and if we will encourage, then God will bring forth the increase. We see the end of Acts 2. 3,000 here, some daily, 5,000 later on. What effort towards the end? planning, preparation, preaching, and then more preaching. And if we can do that individually and do it collectively, then great results are going to be seen for the Lord here in Pleasant View, in Cheatham County, in Middle Tennessee, in this country, and around the world. And so let's see how they did it then. Pattern ourselves after that now and enjoy the same blessings of God as they did. However, this morning it might be the case that you're here and you yourself are not yet a child of God. If that's the case, the invitation now is extended unto you from God through His Word to come. That having studied and believed that Christ is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, will you confess your faith before us? If so, that confession will enable you to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. You will be added to the church, your sins will be washed away, and you shall live in hope of eternity forevermore. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, yet you've left the faithful pathway and gone back into the ways of the world, the invitation is open for you to come as well, to repent of those sins, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness, and He will do just as He did to those people in Acts 2. He will save you from your sins and He will add you to His church once more. Brethren, if you're here this morning and unprepared to meet your Lord, pattern yourselves after those about whom we read. You've heard the gospel, now accept it and obey it as they did, and you shall receive the same reward, heaven above, eternal. If you're a subject, we hope, plead, and pray that you will come now while together we stand and sing.